Welcome to Westgate Messages Plus, where we share our Sunday messages and bonus content. We hope you enjoy this deeper dive into God's Word and how it transforms our everyday lives. Thanks so much for tuning in.
We're glad that you're here. I want to mention one last thing, too, is Grace and I with the family, the Olsons, are going to be doing the marriage retreat this fall. So if you would like to be a part of that, there is a place to sign up for that right out in the lobby, right as you leave the church. And so please look for that if you'd like to be a part of that. We're excited. We've been doing this for a number of years where we teach people how to communicate, to connect. And it's been a great thing as we've seen marriages develop and grow. And so just wanted to mention that. As we look at the message this morning, we've been in the series Other-Minded Prayer, and we've looked at the fact that we have an other-minded God who, when there are 100 sheep and one has gone astray, he doesn't go, well, I got 99, I don't need to worry. He has a heart for them. And then we looked at being what we call spiritual first responders, this whole idea of that one of the great things that we can do is offer prayer when we know of people around us who are in need, especially people who may not have an understanding of God's deep love for them and the relationship with him in a personal way, that we can do that. And we get to be able to bring the presence of Jesus and what that fully means in the kingdom of God, that he's with us and that he is he has all the ability needed for whatever we're facing, and he is one who will love us and care for us. And then today, as we look at this message and talk about other-minded prayer, I just wanted to mention to you that I think thinking about prayer alone is difficult, right? And then say, okay, I'm going to spend time praying for others is in itself a challenge. And I want us all to know this for certain. We're all beginners in prayer, okay? So don't be thinking that some people are like, wow, they're really excelled in prayer. There is a sense that we're all learning. We're all learning who we are and what we're like, and we're all learning how to pray. And some may have more years down, you know, in the journey itself and have had some teaching and other things about it. But prayer itself isn't always easy to do, especially other-minded prayer. And that's because we are from infancy, we held babies up here, and they're not super other-minded, right? They are rather self-centered. They cry to be changed. They cry to be held. They cry when they're tired. They cry when they be comforted. And we grow up into that and out of that, hopefully, but then we find ourselves living in a very self-absorbed culture. So it becomes very difficult to actually establish prayer, and then especially to pray for others. Another thing that I would say that makes it really difficult is this fact that we're kind of getting mentally lazy because we outsource everything, right? I mean, just think about it. You take your cell phone and someone can call, and it used to be that I would have to listen and try and recognize their voice. It's right there who it is, and you can just say, I don't want to cancel, you know, right? We outsource so many different things in our life and in the way that we live if you're going to go somewhere today, I was going down to one of the northern Minneapolis churches that we pray with, and I go there, I've gone there for the last 3 years a lot, and it so happened I forgot my phone, and on my car I didn't have the stuff plugged in to try and figure out where to go. And as I was going, I was on the right route until it said detour. And it sent me on a weird... So we outsource things. And that sometimes makes us somewhat lazy. I think all these things impact us around prayer, besides the fact that sometimes we just don't feel like we understand it well enough. In fact, we're going to have a message plus. So like when we have these messages and they're recorded, from time to time in series, what we will do is we'll do a message plus to kind of go further or deeper into things that we won't be able to talk about on a Sunday morning, because we only give so many Sunday mornings. So I had with Luke Brodeur and with John Orper did a message plus that we'll be making available to people, and it's all about questions around prayer. And so we're going to take some time for you to go deeper, because when I preach, like last week, when I'll preach this week, I'm not going to answer all the questions. It's like Becca when she stood up here and she said, you know, we have this incredibly high and lofty, incredible sovereign God, and yet he's incredibly personal and he meets with us. And that's a mystery that I can't wrap my mind around. I just want to tell you, when it comes to prayer, you're praying with a personal, sovereign God. With my puny little mind, it's going to be a mystery. There's going to be questions. So one of the things that I believe is my responsibility is to try to tell you as best I can what Scripture teaches around prayer that is true, and not necessarily answer all your questions. And you may have to struggle with it, because that's part of what prayer is. I think one of the reasons that we don't have a vital prayer life is because it's not necessarily always connected to our day-to-day life. And we don't understand it that way. We don't understand the nature and the power and the necessity of prayer that creates a vital prayer life with God. And so sometimes if you're in a situation and someone says, let's take some time to pray, there are some inwardly, you're just groaning going, right? I remember we would pray before our meals, and my daughter, my youngest one, as we'd go to pray, I would pray, and then there was a certain point where she would volunteer to pray. And I'm thinking, how spiritual is this? This is so wonderful. Here she's volunteering, and I find out later, she's volunteering because she knew she would keep the prayer very short and get to the meal. Because we don't understand the vitality and life of prayer. And we don't understand why God calls us the way he does to it. And so let's talk about that. Prayer, a lot of times, doesn't make sense to us. And so we feel guilty about not doing it. It's a grind at times. And we fail to pray because it's not connected to the deep things in our life. So here's the first thing. I'm just going to share a few thoughts. The first thought is this. And that is this. That prayer is conversing with God about what you and he are doing together. Okay? Prayer is conversing with God with what you and God are doing together. Now, that's not new to me. Dallas Willard has said that many times in his teaching. But it always intrigued me and always caused me to have to think deeply, what does that mean? I do know that there was a time in my life, years ago, where God and I weren't doing a whole lot of stuff together. And because if we're not doing a lot of stuff together, then we're probably not going to be conversing around that together. Life was about me, about my agenda, about my needs. And a lot of times it was, God, I need your help here to do what I want to do. And prayer is, in a sense, bringing God into your life and what you're doing. But even in a greater way, what Jesus taught, prayer is about bringing God's will into your life and doing together with him what he's calling you to do in living that way. It's a subtle switch. It doesn't mean you're not actually doing things in your life, but it means that you're listening and saying, God, what is it you are calling me to do, how to live, where to work, all these different things, because my life is going to be lived walking with you. And that's how I want to live this life. If you aren't in conversation with God about things you're doing together, it may mean this. It may mean that you aren't doing much with God. And that's just something you might need to think about. It may mean you don't really think you need God in what you're doing. You know what? Every once in a while, I may need to have God bail me out. But for the most part, you know, that's all I need, God, and that's when prayer shows up. It's the kind of thing of desperation prayers, like, oh, God, I need to make the sales really bad, right? It may mean that you don't believe God is particularly interested in what you are doing in life. I think a lot of people are there going, you know, God's got a lot on his plate, a lot on his, you know, calendar. I don't think I need to get into that area, and some of you may have lived with that. And you may have grown up in the church and heard about God's love. He's a personal God who loves you. but you may not believe it. Or you may be here for the first time and you've been over the last number of months beginning to understand that God is a God who loves you. He's gracious. He's personal. He wants to be involved in your life. He actually wants to walk with you. And because he's going to walk with you and you walk together in the things that God is calling you to do, you're now operating not on your own or with your family. You're operating with God as a teammate. One of the best teammates you can have. And think about teams. Good teams are all about good communication, right? If you're playing soccer and you're down the field, they don't just kind of try and hide. They communicate by yelling and waving their hand, right? Like, kick the ball to me. Or if you're playing hockey and someone has a puck, they're hitting the ice. And your ear becomes attuned to listening and communicating as a team as you're doing this together. I was playing pickleball with my wife. Who doesn't play pickleball? It is the new bar social scene. This is amazing to me. We were up in Brainerd, and it was like there's people there. Hello, how you doing? I felt like I was in church, you know? And Taylor and Tyler have kind of been mentoring both Grace and I and some others. And I remember just last week we were playing, where are you, Taylor, right? You're standing there, and my wife is here, and I'm here. And I'm really super competitive, so it's really hard for me not to go over the line and hit her shots. Anybody struggle with that? Male or female? It's just, you know what I mean? I'm going to get that. So anyway, so I'm kind of waiting, and it comes down, and she kind of lets it go, and Taylor goes, guys, you got to communicate. That was new to me. No, I'm just kidding. God is saying to you in your life that you want to live with him. You've got to communicate. You've got to understand his presence and his power in the things that he's calling you to do. And he's calling us to grow up in a world that is incredibly immature. Right? And don't get too proud about it, because we're all in it. To some degree, that selfishness shows up in our lives. Because we're all little baby infants trying to grow at a certain point when we understand how much God loves us and forgives us and wants to walk with us and wants to be with us. We're all learning in some way or another when we open our life up to God how to grow up in him. And right now, God is challenging some of you. You may not all be in this place, but God is challenging some of you to think about, what does other-minded prayer mean in your life? What does it mean for you to begin to not try and outsource everything in your life, but actually insource and communicate the presence of God as you go through your life, recognizing that wherever you are, God is with you. And so the first thing I just believe is, according to the Word of God, is prayer is conversing with God, especially when it's other-minded prayer, about what you and he are doing together. So think for a second. What are some things you're doing together with God? You could just, on your hand, list three things. And list things not necessarily even about yourself, but what are some things that you are doing together with God, where you are with God communicating him because you are expecting to win whatever it is that God is calling you to, whether it's a friendship with someone or that person to have a friendship with God. I don't know what it is. But do you even have three things? I just encourage you. And don't go to shame. Okay, it's just God's spirit right now is just speaking to you and saying, you know what, there may be some of you that he's nudging and saying, I really want you to start to pick up this mantle a bit. I want you to start to walk in this. It's what it means when we pray in Jesus' name. When we pray in Jesus' name, amen, it is not just some words that alert you that this prayer is going to end. That's nice, right? It's not some formula. It's not something you say in order that your prayer will be heard. It's this: I am praying as a representative of God in the name of Jesus, and I'm speaking to you, Father God, about this situation that we're doing together, and I'm asking that you would do X, Y, and Z, and to pray with a sense of expectation. because God hears you. Prayer involves God in areas beyond our ability. One of the reasons I think we communicate with God, we should on everything, but in one sense we communicate with God, and it's pretty natural. We pray and communicate with God on those things that are beyond our ability to do. Those things that we might be tempted to control, or we seek to coerce, or we seek to intimidate through our anger, those kind of things that we become victims to and use a sneaky kind of way of getting people to do things. All those kind of things that we think about that we're going to make happen for ourselves are the kind of things that may be outside our realm of control. They may be things about good communication, about asking and being clear with people, but it also may be some things that are beyond what you can control, especially in other-minded prayer, if you're praying for a child who is living a couple states away. Try and control them. How many did it well when they're in their home? There are things that God calls to pray for that are beyond our ability to control. Our will can't do things with their will. But somehow, I don't get it, somehow as we pray to God and we bring these needs before God and we ask. Remember last week we talked about the power of asking? If you weren't here, if you ever have sat at a table and a dog has sat there with their head like this, is that powerful? For not you hard-hearted people, obviously. God's not like you. His heart is soft to your ask. When he sees you, God, I'm praying for my parent. God, I'm praying for my child. And he wants you to ask what's on your heart. Sometimes he puts on your heart something in faith that he's going to ask you to pray for a long period of time. And you just need to continue to pray and continue to pray. There are some things that you can do that you have control of. For instance, if you have a garden and you have weeds in it and you sit in the house and you are constantly just going, God, if those weeds would be pulled. You know, prayer is not being stupid. It may be, though, that you pull those things and you can't figure out how to get rid of it. There's something going on. And those are times you can just pray for wisdom. And God might say, talk to the guy down at the garden store, right? But prayer is often, it involves praying for those things beyond our control. So think about it for a second. I asked you to think about maybe three things that you pray for that are other-minded. Now think about those three things. And what are three things about that person or people or situation or thing you're praying about that's beyond your control? This is why it's so incredibly wonderful to have a God who deeply loves you, because he's concerned about those things. And you may be a part of his plan that's being worked out in this person's heart who is seeking after God, and your plan with his works in a way that we don't understand. Again, I'm not going to give you all the whys and answers to it. But God tells us that he does work in that way. And he often works in things beyond our control. So I could just give you a number of things. A person's heart, it may be a conflict or an issue, like in our country, poverty or trafficking or racism or things such as that. It may be unity in a business situation or on a team, if you're in high school, on a sports team or something like that. It may be in a church that God is just hearing the prayers of people who are unity, starting to work in some way. It could be that you want boldness in living your faith. I think God would love to answer that. If you look at the book of Acts, there's a story as it goes through the book of Acts, and you see a group of people who are teammates with God who are constantly being told to do things that were beyond their ability, made them really uncomfortable, and they were constantly going, God, we need your help. It begins in the first chapter in verse 14, Jesus tells them, this is what you're going to do. You're going to actually receive power to be able to do this. At some point, this gift of the Spirit will come upon you, and you are going to go out into Jerusalem and into Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. These are a bunch of fishermen, hillbillies, tax collectors. I mean, we're not talking the cream of the crop. They didn't go to Jerusalem's Harvard Seminary. And he's telling them, you're going to go with this message, the good news that God loves all people, and he's come with forgiveness to bring his presence, his kingdom, his rule into their lives, the greatest news that could be ever told. And this is a huge task. And when they hear about it, it says in verse 14, they all met together and were constantly united in prayer. Why do you think? God, you got to do this because it isn't us. It's far beyond us. And then in Acts chapter 4, 23, 24, 29, and 31, those verses specifically, Peter and John are threatened. They're told, they're intimidated by the anger of the chiefs of the Pharisees and the Sanhedrin, the group of judicial people. They're told, do not speak the name of Jesus anymore. And they're scared, and they come back, and listen to what it says. As soon as they are freed, Peter and John return to the other believers and told them what the leading priests and elders had said. And when they heard this, the group, the church that was meeting together, when they heard the report, all the believers lifted their voices together in prayer to God. And they acknowledged that he was sovereign. Oh, sovereign God, creator of heaven and earth, the sea and everything in them. And then as they finished their prayer, here's their ask. Oh, Lord, hear their threats and give us your servants, teammates, which we are doing this together with you. Give us great boldness in preaching your word, what you told us to do. And I love this. And would you help us out a little more than just boldness? Stretch out your hand with healing power. May miraculous signs and wonders and be done through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. And after the prayer, the meeting place shook, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they preached the word of God with boldness. You are a team. Your family, as you come together as a team, God willing, you have a family that is following him. If not, he hears you. We are a church that have the ability to ask God to do things beyond what we could ever ask or imagine. Prayer is fundamentally, folks, an act of love. It's fundamentally an act of love. At its foundation, prayer tells you what you are really committed to. When we love people enough, we pray for them. Think about that. And so maybe it's, God, don't help me pray more. Maybe it's just help me love people more so that I recognize I have to communicate to you about this. Because it's fundamentally an act of love. And the last thing, and this is what I've struggled on for the last number of weeks. Prayer manifests what's in heaven on earth. Try and take that in. Prayer manifests, brings to reality what is in heaven or the heavenly realm. You don't have to think about way out there. God! It's not like that, okay? That's one of the words usages in the New Testament for heavens. The other usage used most often is a realm, which we can think about, right? We live in 3D. It's a realm that's all around us, but it's of the Spirit. Jesus begins to pray, our Father in heaven, which means our Father not way out there, but our Father out there and everywhere around us, right here as close to me as my next breath. And then he says this, may your kingdom come, may your will be done on earth, just like it's done in heaven. I love this idea of thinking, God, if my heart could be like those of the angels, that when you speak, I just do it. Your will is completed like that. I'm listening for you. I'm a teammate that wants to hear you. And when you say, Kevin, I want you to go over here, and I just want you to say hello to someone. Or, Kevin, I really want you to stay alert here and keep your eyes open, because through this day, I want you to see someone, and they need a smile. I don't know what it is. But he says, I want you to begin to bring what is in heaven to earth. I want you to manifest what is true in the kingdom of the realm where God is to be true in the kingdom of the realm of people that are godless and faithless. I want you to be a part of manifesting what is unseen in the realm of the Father so that it will be seen in this realm of people. One of the greatest hindrances to prayer is that people believe it doesn't make a difference. There is no faith. In fact, people may even believe it's blasphemous to believe that God will do something just because you ask. Yet Jesus repeatedly teaches us to ask. We're to treat God as a personal being who, just like the person that you may have as a friendship or in relationship in a marriage or with a child, whatever it is, they're personal, where it acts in the same way. And he calls us to go to this God who lives in this place where faith is the daily operation. There's not one faith less in that place. Where when God speaks out and he says, let there be light, it happens. When God says, let there be stars, moons, and heavenly bodies, it happens. There's a realm that Jesus walked in that he knew that he was trying to teach us about. And I don't get it fully, but I know it's there. I believe it's there. I have seen it manifest. And he says in Luke 11, our Father in heaven. And he asks, give us, forgive us, and lead us. So God is concerned about your ask and what's on your heart. And so much so that he gives a parable about a guy who comes, knocks on the door because he has someone who has shown up at their house. He is unprepared. Hospitality in the Middle East meant that you would have food and lodging for someone who shows up. They didn't have a text. I had friends come in. They called me late in the week. One of my best friends I grew up in middle school with and still meet with him with a bunch of college guys. He texted me and said, we're going to be coming through. Is it possible to be with you? And I said, what's your ETA? They didn't have that in that day. The guy shows up at his door. It's midnight. And he's feeling bad because he has no bread. So he goes to his neighbor. He knocks on the neighbor's door. When you shut up your house in that time so that there would be no thieves and others coming into it, it was a lot of work to open that place. So he's just laying in bed going, no, I'm not going to get up. Family's in bed. And God gives this parable of what it means to pray. It's like asking. It's like seeking. It's like knocking on the door, saying, God, I want what is in heaven, in earth, in this situation. It's asking for discernment, God. How do you even want me to pray? And we don't always have certainty. Sometimes God does give that kind of word. God is not like our forefathers thought. They were deists. Franklin, Jefferson, Madison, Monroe. They were not people who believed in a personal God who interacted with this world. They were deists. They believed that God was like a clockmaker who set up a clock and then he wound it and then he let it run out. And God in this world is just sitting back. He's not interacting with it. He's just looking at it. And we're kind of going, man, it's really nice the way he set this up and there's a lot of bad stuff, but I can't wait till it runs out. It's not at all what it's like. We have a God who actually intervenes. Oh, man, can I have a few more minutes? Okay. I'm sorry for you guys who are visitors. But, you know, anyway, you can go if you want. God. Jesus was clear when it comes to prayer that God is big enough to work interactively with us. God is big enough to give us responsibility. God is big enough to let us fail. God is big enough to redeem what goes awry. God is better, and he is more effective, and he is better equipped than any manager that you have ever worked for, that you've ever been a teammate with. He can act with you as a wonderful, powerful, and loving person. He interactively works with us through prayer. He calls that which is as if it were. That which is not as if it were. And I'm just going to give you this is what I'm going to take a moment, and more questions will be raised. Okay, I recognize that. Is that okay? Jesus is walking to Jerusalem at the very end of his life. As he's before he goes to the cross, he sees a fig tree. And this is what we're told in Mark chapter 11. The next morning, as they passed by the fig tree he had cursed, the disciples noticed it had withered from the roots up. Peter remembered what Jesus had said to the tree on the previous day and exclaimed, "Look, Rabbi, the fig tree you cursed has withered and died. It's not a little green, it's dead." It's the power of God when he says, be cursed, it's done. Peter's noticing this, kind of interesting, and then Jesus says something that just startles him. I think he says, have faith in God. But the Greek actually says this, have the faith of God. What I've been praying for years is, God, I don't just want to love you, I want your love to flow through me. God, with your son Jesus, I don't just want to have faith in Jesus, I want to begin to see the faith of Jesus expressed through us. So he says to his disciples, have faith, have the faith of God. I tell you, if you had the faith of God, I tell you the truth, that you can say to this mountain, may you be lifted up and thrown into the sea, and it will happen. But you must really believe it will happen and have no doubt in your heart. I tell you, you can pray for anything. If you believe that you've received it, it will be yours. But when you are praying, first forgive anyone you are holding a grudge against so that the Father in heaven will forgive your sins too. Now, as I read that, what do you feel? How do you think Peter and the disciples felt when they heard that? I think it's disturbing. It's not the world we live in, but it is the world God our Father lives in, and it's the world that Jesus revealed to us. It's how the kingdom of God operates. And what's happening is that we are being pulled by the shirt collar and jerked out of this order that is godless and being pulled into an order that is full of God. This is what I wrote. I love it. The life and teaching of Jesus does just that. It grabs us by the collar and thrusts us into another realm filled with God and possibility. And often when I feel that pull on my own life, I just say, God, I'm not ready for this. I don't get it. I don't understand it. Whether it's about living this world with anxiety and learning how to live with God dealing with that, or whether it's living in this world and using money the way God calls us to use it, or whether it's living in this world and truly loving someone like he calls us to love. The reason he says forgive someone at the very end, I just struggled with this for years until it just became really clear to me. Forgiveness is the entryway into the kingdom. The very first thing that will be evidenced in your life is that you will know that there is a God who sent Jesus who forgave you, and you recognize your sins, that he's a holy God that you have transgressed again, and you accept and receive his forgiveness so you can have a relationship with him. And then you don't only want the forgiveness of God in your life, you begin to say, God, I'm going to learn to forgive like that. Does that make sense? And then he said, before that, he said, I was teaching you about, you're pretty deep into the kingdom of God when I'm talking about moving a mountain. But it all begins with forgiveness. Okay, so I'm not going to lay anything more else on you, I don't think. I was wrestling with this. I went to a sermon thing where they tell you, you need to have 5 practical points at the end. And I'm going, I'm not going to do that today. I just want to disturb you. So I believe sufficiently disturbed, right? You're all going, well, what does Pastor really think about this stuff? I just told you, I'm reading the Word of God. Go to God and ask him what it means. Let the Spirit of God, through his word, teach you, because Jesus will do it. Maybe that's your first ask. Father, I am so grateful that you love us. I feel so undeserving to be able to stand before others and to talk about something like prayer. And I'm just so grateful that you sent Jesus so that we could look at his life and we could hear his words. And we could know there is a kingdom where you exist, Father, in fullness, a kingdom that is full of life and possibility, that operates on faith, because faith is the substance of the things we're hoping for, and it is the certainty, the evidence of the things that are not seen. So God, right now, I am going to pray. Just feel my spirit. I'm going to pray for some people who have been in faith praying, and they are holding the substance. They have seen, the evidence is their faith. I pray that you would give them encouragement as they pray, and in some cases, I pray that you would now bring it about. And teach us all to pray. Take us beginners like the disciples who said to Jesus to teach us to pray. Teach us to pray, God. We want to be a praying people. I want to be a praying pastor. So God, we thank you in Christ's name. Amen.